Going to learn two lessons from the passage I've just read. Have it open in front of you if that helps. Page 968 in most of the church Bibles. The first lesson is very simply this. Christ is outstanding. Christ is outstanding. The lame man is leaping. People are rejoicing and marvel. But all is not well received. There are a list of characters, some named by in person and some named by category. The priests, verse 1, the captain of the temple, verse 1, the Sadducees. They were part of what was called the Sanhedrin, the council, a council of 70 men who would meet. And when they met, they would meet in a sort of shoehorn pattern. When they called people like Peter and John into the middle, Peter and John would stand in the middle and give account. These were the religious rulers of the day, but they also, because of that, they were politically connected. And part of their charge was to keep the peace in the nation as well. They are far from impressed for two reasons. Let me point you to verse 2 to see what those reasons are. Just have a look at that. Being greatly disturbed. In English, that doesn't come across too well. Okay, greatly disturbed is a very intensive expression. They will do everything they can to stop this going any further. They will exhaust themselves in effort. So annoyed are they, so concerned are they that these things are happening on their patch, under their authority. Being greatly disturbed that they had firstly taught the people. They were the teachers, not the disciples. So they're greatly disturbed about that. And the second thing is they're greatly disturbed that they have preached in Jesus, or in the name of Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. That is a pet topic of theirs. There is no resurrection from the dead, the Sadducees have believed for a long time. And here it is being proclaimed in Jesus, who has risen from the dead, proving that there is resurrection. And they can't have that. And so they're furious. So they take Peter and John, put them in custody, and then the next day bring them out for this trial. Verse 7 is the question that's asked. By what power or by what name have you done this? Now, if you've been paying attention, you will know they already know that answer. They know that they're preaching resurrection from the dead in the name of Jesus. They know in what name they're preaching under whose authority they are acting. This is not a question to find out information. This is a challenge. Surrounded by 70 of the ruling men, will these two characters speak up? Will they be bold enough to say what they really believe? Peter, helped, filled with the Holy Spirit, does more than speak up. He points the finger, as he's done before in Acts 2. In Acts 3, he points the finger at those who are guilty for the death of Jesus Christ. Essentially, he says this, we've done a good deed. If we're going to be judged for that, fair enough. Here's the answer, Jesus Christ. You killed him. God raised him. Does that sound familiar? They said that before. You killed him. God raised him. And later on he'll say, we saw him. We're witnesses to these things. And we can't stay quiet. And as he goes on in that answer, have a look at verse 11. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. There are three aspects of the things that Peter says and things that we find in this passage that show us that Christ is outstanding. The first is this. He is risen from the dead. He is risen from the dead. In a few moments, Peter will put on the table the non-negotiable for the Christian. And that is, it must be through Jesus Christ that you come to God. There is no other God. There is no other Saviour to that God. It must be Jesus Christ. Peter puts that firmly on the table and presents them, confronts them with that. Well, how dare he? How dare he do that? What, What gives him the ground to do that? Well, what gives him the ground to do that is that Christ is the only one who's raised from the dead in the power of an endless life. Christ has risen from the dead. He has conquered the great enemy. And it's God who has done it in Christ. God and Jesus, the Son of God, are working together to conquer death and sin and hell. And we've seen him raised. Christ is outstanding. Let's stop a wee second there. Throughout this morning, we will hear claims that go against a huge amount of what we hear in our world today. A huge amount that goes against what our children and grandchildren are being taught in schools. A huge amount that goes against that flow, that it doesn't really matter what you believe, that pretty much the gods of the different religions are pretty much the same thing and there's different ways to them. That's all it is. That's not what Peter's saying here at all. Peter's right, there is one God. And there is one Saviour. And one of the grounds on which he says that is that Christ is risen from the dead. Consider, if you would, who else has conquered death? Who else grants eternal life to those who trust in him? There is no one else like that. Christ is outstanding for that reason alone. But then Peter goes on. He is the one who's rejected yet central. Verse 11 is a quote from Psalm 118. Refers to what God revealed then, that God's people could spot when they were out of touch with God, when they were out of step with God. The idea is that the Sanhedrin, these 70 men, are stewards of the Old Testament. That is their job, to teach the people and to make sure that people understand. What Peter is saying here is, you builders, you're not building with the right material. You've missed the most important block. The cornerstone from which the whole building gets its reference point. Around which the whole building is built. There's one piece. You've missed it. And that's the reference in verse 11. The stone which was rejected by you builders. You are trying to be faithful to God without submitting to Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. Jesus Christ is the one that God has given to be the centerpiece. So you've rejected him, and God has made him central. Through the earlier chapters in Acts, what has come across is that Peter, often the mouthpiece in the early part of the book of Acts, Peter is offering Jesus Christ freely to all, to any. Just turn over a page and have a look at chapter 2, verse 21. He's quoting Joel, and he says this, and it shall come to pass, chapter 2, verse 21, it shall come to pass that whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's this massive open door. Come to Jesus. Doesn't matter who you are. Come. And he says this, a very similar message in chapter 2, verse 39. For the promises to you, to your children, to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. There is no limit to the kind of people that God will call. There's this freeness of the message of Jesus Christ. But it's not woolly. It's not Peter being nice. Because as well as this freeness to all who will receive, there is a firmness against those who reject. And that's what's coming in chapter 4. That's what's coming in chapter 4. He is the cornerstone. And if you're not part of the building that he's the cornerstone of, you're opposing God. Jesus Christ is outstanding. God has chosen that around Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, his return one day to earth to create the new creation. It's all about Jesus. If you miss him, you missed a lot. Jesus Christ is outstanding. We see later on, as they return to their friends, threatened to stay quiet, they're told, and they return to their friends. And in their prayer, they quote from Psalm 2, which is what we sang. Psalm 2 prophesied that there would be enemies of God who would stand against God, and God's anointed, the Christ. Psalm 2 finishes with the exaltation of the opposed son. People, rulers, will stand against them, but God will have his way, and Christ will be outstanding, unparalleled, exalted above all. And all rulers, all authorities were to come to him if they were to live. Christ is outstanding. Let me just put the words up here of verse 12. Just consider these. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. I've used this story in years gone by. Let me just tell, just to illustrate to you the significance of the Lord Jesus Christ in the plan of God. There's a father and a son. They're very close friends. And part of their friendship is based around their art collection. When they live in America, they collect hundreds of pieces of art, expensive, top class, and soon they have a very impressive art collection, private art collection. The war comes. The father's too old, the son's not, the son gets conscripted and goes to war. The son never returns. He's killed in war. And the father's heartbroken. And one day there's a knock on the door, and there stands a young soldier, having just been discharged from the army. And he tells the father, he says, I fought with your son. I was there when he died. And I wanted to come and tell you what he was like with me and for me and the others. And they spent some time talking and sharing. And as the afternoon went on, the soldier said to the father, I know you're an artist. I know you're an art collector. I'm a little bit of an artist myself. I've drawn this picture in pencil of your son. It shows his characteristics on his face that I remember the most. I want you to have it. The father looks at it. It's not much of a drawing compared to the stuff that's hanging on the wall. But it's his son. So he puts it in pride of place. And there, with all the other pieces of art, it stays there until the father dies. At the father's death, all the art pieces are to be sold. There's an auction to take place. And many other art collectors gather at the auctioneer. The pieces they have are expensive and impressive. And they want what the father and son had collected over the years. The auctioneer starts with the picture of the pencil picture from the soldier. No one's interested. They haven't come to buy that. So everyone keeps their hands down. No one moves. No one makes a bid. Then a neighbour of the father. He's at the auction. He's not going to be able to afford the big stuff. But he remembers the son with affection. And he likes the picture. He makes a bid. He gets it for a few dollars. And as the sale of that item finishes, the auctioneer packs up his books and starts to leave the platform. And all the art collectors start to mumble, where are you going? What are you doing? There are hundreds of other pieces of art to sell. What's happening? And the auctioneer simply says, it is in the Father's will that whoever gets the son gets the lot. The neighbour who bought the pencil drawing is now the rightful owner of everything. Okay? God the Father works in exactly the same way. If you have my son, you've got the lot. But you must have the son. That's the point. You must have the son. Now, time is against me this morning, so we'll go not much further than this. Can I encourage you to think about your response to the Lord Jesus Christ? Stay on verse 12. There is no salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You must have Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to think about your response to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus anticipated these following responses. The church experienced these following responses. If they are your response to Jesus Christ, now you are without Jesus Christ. Consider your response to Jesus Christ, please. One response that Jesus experienced, or experienced and predicted, was indifference. He knew that people would hear of him, learn of him, see him in accounts that were given. He knew that people would hear and know of him, and it would have no effect at all. They would go about their normal business unchanged. In one story, he says, one goes to a field, one goes to his business. There is no response at all. Indifference. Another response is this, hostility. And that's what we see in this account. People shaking the fist at Jesus Christ. They like the idea of serving God, but somehow Jesus just grates. That's the case here. And so they're hostile. Hostile enough to kill Jesus in life and to oppose his disciples after his resurrection. They're hostile. You're sitting here on a Sunday morning. The odds are you're not hostile to Jesus in appearance. But what if I was to tell you that if we are without Jesus Christ, what we rightly deserve, according to Jesus, is an eternity without him, characterized by punishment, banishment, and destruction. Jesus taught those things. His disciples were very clear. You must have Jesus. Indifference is one response. Hostility is another. Predicted in the Old Testament, experienced in the New. Rulers stood against them. Pilate, Herod, the Gentiles, the Jews. They all stood against them. Hostile. They didn't like what Jesus said. They didn't like who Jesus represented. That may be you. That is a danger, young people, as you grow up in a church like this. That's a danger. You can hear lots of stuff from the Bible and actually in your heart think, I don't want anything to do with Jesus. That's not indifference. That's hostility. Jesus expected that response. Indifference is one, hostility is another. And as Jesus exposes these motives, these responses, he's exposing us to ourselves that we might realize how far from Jesus we are. Another response is this, presumption. Presumption. People think they're okay without Jesus Christ. It may be because they've got everything they need in the kitchen cupboard and in the wardrobe, and life is comfortable and smooth. Maybe because they're bursting with gifts. They have lots of gifts in their characteristic and in their abilities. They can do things that other people can't do. They can excel at things that other people can't do. And life is good. It may be because they have an idea that God will accept them because in their hearts they think they're good. A presumption. It may be because we grew up in a Christian country or a Christian family that somehow we're better off than those who aren't. It's presumption. None of that makes a blind bit of difference. You must have Jesus Christ. There is salvation found in no one else. Indifference, hostility, presumption. In chapter 5, when we get there in a few weeks' time, there's deceit. I will pretend to be one way when actually be a completely different way inside. That's another response to Jesus Christ. I'll pretend to people who I meet that I'm on Jesus, I'm a follower of Jesus, but actually my heart, there's something different going on. Friends, if any of those things make sense, if any of those things ring true, Jesus today is calling you from those responses to turn to him and trust in him. The words that are used in scripture are repent, that is to turn to Jesus and believe, to trust in him. That he will deal with all your indifference, he will deal with all your hostility, he will deal with every other aspect of your response to him that has not been trusted in him. Presumption, deceit. You need Jesus Christ. Now, in the story that follows in the chapters, some priests come to trust in Jesus. These religious rulers, many of them do not. They hold their position. And they continue to oppose God's people. But let me read to you two things that one apostle of Jesus wrote. One, very early on after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, John writes in his book, chapter 3, last verse of chapter 3. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. That's good news, isn't it? But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. You must have Jesus Christ. Let me read to you these words. This is written by the same man. Years later, he's an old man now, and he's looking back, and he's writing to churches who he's never met, writing to Christians who he's never met, and they are the second generation of Christians. Has any of the gloss, any of the boldness gone out of this man? God has given us eternal life, he writes, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Christ is outstanding. You must have Jesus Christ. Indifference, hostility, deceit, presumption. None of it comes close. None of it will trick God. You might fool people who are Christians that you're close to. Fair enough. Well done. It will not do you any good when you stand before God. He has provided rescue. His Son has died and risen again to provide rescue. There is one way and only one way. And it's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is outstanding. Now, for that message, they are opposed. And in that opposition, they are obedient. As we've heard about brothers and sisters in North Korea. Boldness given by God's Spirit. But they're bold because they believe. There is salvation found in no other name. You must have Jesus Christ. You must have Jesus Christ. And he will provide everything. Whoever has the Son gets the whole lot. Can I encourage you? It's possible, and with this I'll finish. It's possible you've been coming to church for a long time. This church or other churches. It's possible that people think you're a Christian. It's possible that up to very recently you thought you were a Christian. That's possible. But maybe the seams are coming undone. Maybe people are seeing through the front. Maybe you're seeing through your deceitful heart. Jesus Christ is a Savior. He will take any who come to him. Even with years of a track record. He will take any. So can I encourage you? If you've come with a Christian, talk to that Christian. If you know of Christians, talk to them. Johnny or I, pastor of the church, we're more than welcome a conversation. Sit down with you today or in other days to talk, to help, to read God's word with you, to think together. You must have Jesus Christ. Because salvation is found in no one else. Let me pray, and then we'll sing. Father in heaven, we thank you We thank you for the boldness of the apostles. We thank you for the truths that they held. We thank you for the opportunity we've had this morning to consider your truth. I pray that whatever has been helpful, that that would remain. I pray where you are speaking, your voice would continue to speak. And I pray you would make us all followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.